And let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning as we come to His Word. Father, there is so much noise in this world. There have been so many sounds and voices and advertisements and thoughts that have occupied our mind this morning. We pray that even over these next minutes that You would quiet us. That You would quiet us in the midst of the clamor around us, that we might hear Your voice. I pray that You would speak to us, and that we would know that it is You who speaks. I pray this through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, this is the holy and inerrant Word of God. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Though the grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. I was with a group of pastors this week, and we were discussing that what has often been said is, I think one of the reasons that we were called as pastors is because we need for our sanctification to be in the Word like that every single week, to be preparing to preach and to minister. I think that is one of the great blessings of being called as a pastor, is that I have the privilege of getting to study the Word all week and to pray through the Word every week. And as I approach the Word each week, I find that the Lord is always working in me. That is the first thing I do when I sit down to study for the preaching that I'm going to do to you later in the week, as I pray, Lord, affect me. Move me by Your Word. Stir me. Change me. Because I think I have very little to give if it's not affecting me. And there are some weeks that the Lord challenges me. There are other ways that I feel rebuked. There are some weeks that I'm just encouraged and exhorted and find that I'm stirred more in affection for Christ. Other weeks that I'm led to repent and confess, and I think I am very far from what this text preaches. I think that there are seldom have there been weeks where I have felt as I did this week studying this text, that I was just categorically convicted. Because fasting, like probably many of you, is just not something that marks my life. I have done it so seldom that it is very hard to even talk about it as being part of my spiritual life. And I think that's probably true of most of the evangelical church today. Well, fasting is something that has fallen on hard times. Therefore, though this text is mainly about Jesus rebuking those that would fast hypocritically, I think we can broaden this passage this morning to look at just the issue of fasting. Because we've looked at hypocrisy over the past few weeks, so I want to focus a little more closely this morning just on fasting. First of all, I want to look at the expectation of fasting, and then the example of fasting, and then the purpose of fasting, and then finally some warnings and blessings of fasting. So first, the expectation of fasting. As we pointed out in previous weeks, Jesus has been going through these, since the beginning of chapter 6, He's been looking at the three hallmarks of what often marks someone spiritually in his time. If you were a religious person, you did these three religious things. You would give to the needy, you would give alms, you would pray, and you would fast. And so Jesus begins chapter 6 with taking to task those who would give alms in a hypocritical way. He's saying you are to give, but when you give, don't give hypocritically. He then addresses those that would pray hypocritically. He says, look, you are to pray, but when you pray, don't do it hypocritically. And then he gives us instruction about how to pray. And now in our passage this morning, what he is doing, he's setting before us, you are to fast, but when you fast, don't do it hypocritically. As we saw with both giving and praying, Jesus expects that his disciples will fast. He says again in verse 16, like he did about giving and praying, he says, and when. That is, not if you fast, but when you fast. He says it again down in verse 17, but when you fast. Jesus expects his disciples to fast. However, it appears that during Jesus' life and ministry, his disciples did not fast regularly, if at all. We have that interesting passage there in Matthew 9 where the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they say, look, John, as our master, has taught us to fast, and so as his disciples, we fast. And the Pharisees, they fast. We know that the Pharisees, they fasted twice a week on Wednesdays and Fridays. But they say, why is it, Jesus, that your disciples don't fast? And Jesus replies to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus saying, I'm here. I'm with my disciples. And so they don't fast. But when I am gone, when I have ascended to the right hand of the Father, then my disciples will fast. Jesus expects that his disciples will fast. Jesus gives no instruction on how often. He doesn't give us instruction about when. He doesn't give us instruction about in what manner. He just expresses his expectation that we will indeed fast. If that's true, and I think we need to understand what fasting is. What is fasting? Well, I would define biblical fasting as abstaining from something that is good and natural for spiritual purposes. So abstaining from something that is good and natural for spiritual purposes, that is fasting. Now, the most regular form of fasting is abstaining from food. Food is something that's natural. Food is something that's good. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam and Eve were eating. God had given them food. Eating food is just part of what it means to be alive. That's what we do. There's nothing wrong with you and I liking a good steak or enjoying a good piece of pie like we all did last Sunday night. That's good. It's good. It's natural. In fact, food is often at the center of fellowship, and I think rightfully so. It's often that case in the Bible. I think about the Passover when the nation of Israel would gather together and they would do so around a meal. You think about what we'll celebrate later this morning, the Lord's Supper, when we gather together to commune with our living God. We do so at a meal. You see this throughout the Scriptures. It is something that is natural and good. It's not a bad thing. In fact, we will eat food in the new heavens and the new earth as we all gather at the Lamb's Supper and we feast with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, I find it absolutely fascinating. It has always kind of struck me that it's interesting how often the resurrected Jesus in his glorified body is eating at the end of the gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, the only accounts we have of the resurrected Jesus are when he's eating. He's with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He's telling them about himself all the way through the scriptures. They don't recognize him. Then what? When do they recognize him? When he sits down with them and it says he broke bread with them to eat. Immediately after that, he's meeting with the disciples. He appears among the disciples. And after he shows the disciples the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet and he says, touch them. Do you know what he says? Is there anything here to eat? And they say there's broiled fish, and it says Jesus took the broiled fish and ate. He eats in his glorified body. And we will eat when we are in the new heavens and the new earth, even in our resurrected, glorified bodies. But there are times that Jesus expects here on earth that we will abstain from what is natural and from what is good for spiritual purposes. He expects that we'll fast. Now, before we go into that, I think we have to say this, is that some of us in this room just aren't able to fast from food. Low blood sugar is a very real thing. There are some of you that for health reasons, for medical reasons, you cannot fast. And that's fine. Because I think we can define fasting as abstaining from anything that is natural and good for spiritual purposes. So our phones, our recreation, our sleep, television, they're all natural and good, and each can be abstained from for a period of time for spiritual purposes in order to devote ourselves to prayer. In fact, fasting is intimately tied to prayer. We stop doing something, whatever it is, that is good, that is right, that is okay, but we stop for a period of time, for an occasion, that we might devote ourselves to prayer, that we might be more focused on the Lord involved in prayer. I actually think Paul is picturing this, that fasting can be things even outside of food. When he says in 1 Corinthians 7, in that passage, he's instructing husbands and wives not to deny the sexual intimacy that they are to have with one another. He says, don't deny that from one another. Don't keep it from one another. He says, perhaps though, for a limited amount of time, you may by agreement keep yourselves from one another. Why? He says, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It's a kind of fasting. A fasting from sexual intimacy and marriage by agreement so that you can both devote yourselves to prayer. But he says, only do this for a time, because then he says, then come together again. It's periodic. It's occasional. And having said that, food is the primary thing that we are to fast from, if we can, because it's essential and it's part of daily life. It speaks to what we need. It speaks to what we live upon, and therefore it's good. It's good that we fast from that, because it leads us to looking to the Lord all the more readily in dependence upon Him, that we need from Him daily to be sustained. Jesus has this expectation that we will fast. It's a little odd, as I was examining myself this week and thinking through this and thinking, it's just odd how seldom we talk about this in the church today. Because we have so many examples before us in the Scripture. I was thinking about all the books on my shelf downstairs in my study and thinking, out of all the books that I have on the Christian life, I began thumbing through them this week and looking at them. There are very few that even mention fasting. Richard Foster, who is an author on the spiritual disciplines, he said that he was doing research on fasting. And as he was doing research on fasting, he couldn't find one book that was written on the subject between 1861 and 1954. Over almost 100 years of evangelicalism, he couldn't find one book that was written on the topic. This just isn't part of the modern church's view of the spiritual life. It's a little odd because it's something that we see exampled throughout Scripture over and over. And that leads to our second point, the example of fasting. When you and I look through the Old Testament, we will find very few laws that say to us that we are to fast. In fact, there's only one law in all the Old Testament that says that the follower of God is to fast. And it's there in Leviticus 16 as part of the rituals that surround the Day of Atonement. There the Lord says to them, He commands them, afflict yourselves. And that was always understood in Jewish culture to mean that they were to fast. They were to practice fasting. And so it became part of the practice of the Day of Atonement. Jewish leaders, though, instituted other fasts to be regularly observed. It may have only been commanded once, but it was practiced over and over throughout the Old Testament. We've already discussed that the Pharisees would do this twice a week, every week. Jehoshaphat fasted and commanded a fast for all of Judah in his days. Nehemiah, when he preaches to Nineveh, what does that city do? It repents and it prays and it fasts as a result of Jonah's preaching. Joel in Joel 2 will call the nation to national repentance. He will call them out, he says, to repent, to pray, and to fast, all of them. Maybe, though, the most famous fast in all the Old Testament is that fast that Esther institutes. Remember when she is going to go before King Xerxes and she is going to ask that he protect her people because there is this edict that is getting ready to go out that all of the Jews will be destroyed. And yet she knows that by appearing before Xerxes without him calling her in, that she herself could be executed. And so she calls her uncle Mordecai to her and she says, call all the Jews together in Susa and have them pray and fast. And so for 3 days, they don't eat and they pray, they fast. Then we see individuals fast. We see Moses fast for 40 days and 40 nights. We see Daniel and his 3 friends will fast for 10 days, a kind of limited fast. We see the same in the New Testament. Paul, we are told, fasted for 3 days after being struck blind on the Damascus Road. When Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first missionary journey, the church there gathers together and they pray and they fast in Acts 13. We see Anna, the prophetess in Luke 2, who is coming to the temple day in and day out. She is fasting and praying. We see fasting and prayer over and over exampled in Scripture. Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus expects it, and we have it exampled. In fact, some have pointed out that in the Scriptures themselves, we have more words speaking about fasting than we do about baptism. Fasting is everywhere. But why fast? What's the purpose of fasting? As we think about fasting, it may be helpful to remind ourselves that we are body and soul. You and I are psychosomatic beings. As we exist body and soul together, and the body informs the soul, and the soul informs the body. And that's why when you and I are sick, that oftentimes our souls are depressed and they're low. And that is why times when we are wrestling with sin and we are trapped in sin and feel the grip of sin in our lives, it often that manifests itself in bodily sickness and bodily illness. And just the reverse, when you and I are often walking with Christ, and we are knowing sweet fellowship with Him, but that's reflected in a healthy countenance. Seems that our bodies are doing well. We're both body and soul, and so there are times when it's appropriate and right to deny our bodies in order to feed our souls. As John Piper once said about fasting, he said, "We fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world." Fasting declares that we are not living for material things, that we're not tied to the things of earth. It reminds us to set our mind on the things above, to seek things at the right hand of our Father, that we are utterly and completely dependent upon God for everything that we need and everything that we are. That as corporeal beings, as these bodily, fleshly beings, that we're not to be driven by our appetites, but we are to be driven by His Spirit, and by seeking the things that are above. And there are many benefits to it. Before we think through the benefits of fasting, I want to heed some of the warnings first together. This gets at the reason for this text, Jesus' main concern in this text, is that we don't fast as hypocrites. He says there are some that fast, but they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. It's not clear how they were disfiguring themselves. It's not clear what they were doing with their faces. Maybe it was a downcast face walking around so that everybody knew the arduous spiritual mix that they were in and everybody could see it. Maybe it was a disheveled look where they had their hair out of place and their face was dirty so that people would look at them and wonder, what is it that they're going through? And Jesus says, no, don't do that. He says that we are to look normal when we are fasting. These people were purposefully looking different so that people might look at them and go, oh, that's the truly religious person, the truly righteous person, because they're truly fasting. Jesus says, go wash your face, look clean, look normal. No one should be able to tell that you are fasting. He wants our fasting to be with an eye on God, not on others. All our religious pursuits are to be with an eye on God and not on others. He's saying it's wrong to fast with the desire that others know and see, because that grants nothing but the reward of others knowing and seeing. Jesus says, you do it for the eyes of men and you'll receive the praise of men. And that's all the benefits that you'll get from it. If we live for the applause of others, we'll get the applause of others. But there will be just silence from God. So Jesus is saying it's not worth it. And let your fasting be with an eye to the Lord who sees in secret, and He will reward you. And so He has hammered over and over as we've been going through Matthew 6 that we are living before the eyes of the Lord. That we are to stop living before the eyes of others. That's the motivation for why we do this or we do that in the Christian life, so that others might see us and applaud us and pat us on the back and think, oh, how righteous he or she is. How wonderful he or she is. How closely he or she walks with the Lord. And Jesus is saying, you've received your reward then. Oh, labor. Labor seeking the Lord in secret, because he rewards those he sees in secret. And you're living always before the eye of the Lord. We're also to warn ourselves against any kind of fasting for austerity's sake. We don't fast to fast. Fasting simply is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. This was the error of the teachers of that false doctrine in Colossae. They were saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And as Paul says there, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Fasting for fasting's sake is not biblical fasting. The ascetic who fasts to fast is no different than the glutton who eats to eat. It's the same error. We fast to pray. I do remember the first time I ever fasted was when I was in college. I had only been a Christian for a year or two, and I remember our campus ministry decided we were going to all fast together. And I remember waking up that morning, and I remember thinking about breakfast and longing for breakfast. And I remember skipping breakfast. And I remember getting together with some of my Christian friends, and all we did was talk about how we had missed breakfast. And then we made it to lunch, and I remember walking past the dining hall and just thinking, I want lunch. And I was thinking about what I was missing for lunch. And I remember my stomach grumbling all through the afternoon. I remember dinner time coming and thinking, oh, I only got a few more hours to go. And I remember us getting together and complaining about what we had experienced the whole day. And finally that hour came. I don't remember what the hour was. It was after dinner sometime. And I remember then we just feasted. And I got nothing out of it. There was no benefit whatsoever. Because I wasn't fasting to pray. I was fasting to fast. It was just mere asceticism. Jesus says there is no value in that. Let's also warn against a false fasting whereby we seek to regulate one another. We don't enforce fasts upon one another. A fast is something that's voluntary. If I'm doing it for others, I'm doing it for others. There are no appointed days for the New Testament church to fast. There's no every Friday to fast. There's no certain season that we're to fast. There are no requirements that we fast at this time or at another time. If I do it, let me do it voluntarily and let me do it with a free conscience. And so it's to be for you. Let us also warn ourselves against viewing fasting as transactional in nature. We fast and we do. We often think that as fasting, we're taking that token and we're putting it in that divine slot machine, and God will dispense whatever it is that we desired. We do this, then we'll get that. But fasting is not transactional in nature. Fasting is not you and I on a hunger strike waiting for God to meet our list of demands. We can never force God. We can never cajole God. We can never make God do anything. Whatever He gives to us by His sovereign free grace. He alone is sovereign, not us. And so fasting is not transactional in nature. Let us also warn ourselves that fasting is not dieting. We may fast for medical reasons, but that's not biblical fasting. There are many reasons that people will fast, but not all fasting is biblical fasting. Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and David Brainerd all fasted. But so did Zoroaster and Confucius and Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. Jesus makes it clear that the reason for our fasting is all important. Biblical fasting is oriented on God. Neither is fasting simply self-discipline. There are many things that you and I may choose to abstain from for our lives, or even for a season of our lives, but that is not fasting. It may be that we may guard ourselves not to watch too much television, or not to watch R-rated movies, or not to sleep too many hours, or not to eat dessert after every meal. Though I'm not sure why you would want to rule that out. But it may be. But that's just self-discipline. That's not fasting. Fasting is occasional in nature. Having considered the warnings, what are the benefits of fasting? First, it reorients. We often find in the Scriptures that when an individual is convicted of sin, or when the nation is convicted of sin, or when the church is convicted of sin, that the response is repentance, and that repentance manifests itself in fasting and praying. Because that fasting helps to reorient the soul. It expresses true grief and even more a true sign of commitment to walking in a new direction. It's as if one is saying, even as I deny my body this food, so I will deny my flesh this sin. And it's an offering up before the Lord, whatever that sin may be. As we fast, we're declaring that we're not ruled by our bodily appetites, by our carnal desires. Piper, again commenting on this topic, said this. He said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but mindless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. It is seldom the enemies of God we wander away from God with hand in hand. It's often the good things God gives us. It's the good things, the gifts of God, the things of this world. And good things make for bad idols and destroy many. As Neil Postman famously said 25 years or so ago in that groundbreaking book of his, he said, we are just amusing ourselves to death. We're just lulling ourselves to sleep. Look, we're to enjoy the good gifts God has given to us. In order to enjoy a good sporting event, a good television show, a good piece of apple pie. We're not to be ruled by them. And it's good to abstain from those good gifts so that we're sure that we're not living for them. Second, it's good to fast, not only to reorient, but to remind ourselves. I think remembrance is at the heart of Christian devotion. You want to grow in Christ, you train yourself to remember. Remember who God is and what it is that He has done and what it is that He requires of you. And fasting is one of the aids to remembering. It helps to remind ourselves that we do not live by bread alone. We're reminding ourselves to seek the things that are above. It's reminding ourselves to store our treasures in heaven. It's reminding ourselves that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not in the things of earth, but the things of heaven. Spiritual things. If you're concerned that something may have too much of a hold on you, then fast from it. Just take a season and you fast from it. Take a break from it. Maybe this day, more than anything else, we need to do regular fasts from our phones. It was maybe 5 or 6 months ago, I went on vacation with my family for a week. And I decided not to click on my phone. Not even to turn it on. That I would do no news, no emails, no texts, no checking on sports for a week. You know, I had that itchy finger, you know? Where you want to, you feel this compulsion to check it about every, I think the statistic is now every 2 minutes on average we're checking our phones. And it took a few days before that finger stopped twitching. But you know what will surprise you? The world did okay without me checking email and texts. It continued. When I came back from a week of vacation, it was still here. It'll still be there for you. Good thing to fast from every once in a while. To remind ourselves that we're living for glory, not for the immediate. Third, it's good to fast to avoid routine ruts in our devotional life. And many in this room are just faithful saints. You are faithfully reading your Bible every day. You're faithfully running to the Lord in prayer every day. You have a Bible reading plan that you go by. You have a prayer regimen that you do day in and day out. And a few things better you could do for your soul. And yet, even in those good spiritual things, we can fall into kind of a routine rut. We can be lulled to sleep, even in spiritual things. And so a fast helps to heighten a season of our prayer life. I have a missionary friend in England that is a pastor there, a church planter, and he will, on occasion, he will stand before his congregation, and when he has noticed that they've gone through a season without anybody coming to saving faith, he will stand before the congregation and he'll say to them, it's been weeks since we've seen anybody come to saving faith. How about we fast and pray? It's occasional. He also knows it's not transactional in nature. He's not commanding them to do it. It has to be voluntary. And yet he says it is almost uncanny. Every single time they've entered into that season together, in the weeks afterwards, they will have someone come to saving faith. Just to shake them a little bit out of their routine rut that they were in. And God worked. Finally, we fast to reverence God. Anna, we're told in Luke 2 that she never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She was simply enjoying God, just simply worshiping Him. Fasting shines forth that we love God more than we even love food. That being in His presence and using our time and our energy to commit ourselves to prayer and just dwelling in His presence is actually of more importance to us than the food that we eat. That we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from His mouth. That we're His. And our stomach isn't our God, as was true of those that Paul spoke about in Philippians 3. But rather that our desires and our appetites are subject to God, that we are His. I don't know. Search me all week this week. And thinking, this just isn't enough of my spiritual life. And it needs to be. It should be. It would be helpful to my soul. Probably be helpful in my service to you. Be helpful to my family. I don't know, maybe we fast before we think of fasting, before we come to the Lord's table when we celebrate that. That has a long history of practice in the church. God's people would fast in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Or maybe we miss a meal here or there and we use that time, our lunch hour at work, instead of eating, to steal away to pray for the half hour or the hour. Or maybe we skip a series of meals so that every time that our stomach grumbles that we're reminded just to stop and pray. Or maybe it's not even food. Maybe we just need to fast from other things, fast from television for a season to spend time in prayer. We could use time to fast from noise, to turn off the technology, the radio, the internet, the phones, just so we can have solitude, so that our conscience can search us in prayer. Maybe we need to fast every once in a while from conversations and from people. Just get away by ourselves for a day to pray. I require that of the staff here at URC. Each semester, you need to get away for a day by yourself, without anybody else, your Bible, you and the Lord, and pray. We need it. Just to fast. We need to fast from a good night's sleep every once in a while, to rise earlier, to pray longer. Maybe it's seasons of fasting. Maybe it's days of fasting. Maybe it's moments of fasting. It's probably something that we should all consider doing. But if I do it, and if you do it, we must do it with our mind upon God and our eye on Christ. Because otherwise, it doesn't matter. If it would be a biblical fast, it must be centered upon Him, seeking to accomplish His purposes, not for the praise of men, not so we can boast in what we have done, not so others might recognize, but rather just because we are yielding ourselves to Him and want to be conformed more to the likeness of our Savior. That's a reason to fast. That's a reason to devote yourselves to prayer. We might seek Him and seek His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you choose to use means to minister to us, your people. We're thankful that you have given us the gift of your word and the gift of prayer. And Father, we confess that we do not treasure them as we should. And even fasting from the things of this world or for food or even all of these good things that you have given to us, and we think of such, and it makes us fearful, it makes us scary, it makes us feel scared. Maybe that is a sign of how tied we are to the things of this world. Oh, make us more a people of prayer and your word. We pray that we would be a people that delight in you more than we delight in the things of earth. We would truly present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto you, for you are worthy. Worthy of all that we are and all that we can do. We pray all this in the strong name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.